What do you think were some of the things you were feeling that looking back may have been alarms that you were ignoring?
I think probably being isolated and not having anyone to really say how I was feeling and really even put my finger on how I was feeling. And I think, like I said, having three little ones, you don't have a lot of time to be even, especially when your husband's not helping you at all. You know, he's not there when I get up in the morning. He's not there when I go to bed at night. And I'm taking care of the kids. I'm taking care of everything at home. You know, there's not a lot of time to be feeling things.
Are you ready to talk to me? My name is Deborah Falada, and I'm a licensed professional counselor, national speaker, and author. Through my blog, books, and podcast, I have the privilege of helping millions of people get healthy mentally, emotionally, spiritually, and relationally. The purpose of this podcast is to have on-air, authentic, counseling-style sessions where we talk about how people are really doing and give my guests and callers an opportunity to talk to me as a licensed professional counselor. Each of these episodes is meant to show you that we are all on the journey of healing, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, and relationally together. None of us are immune to the challenges and struggles of life, but we don't have to walk this path alone. I'm so proud and honored to be having these conversations with men and women who are courageously paving the way for open and honest conversations about their personal journey of healing. So if you're ready, let's talk. It is February, which means our couples therapy sessions are rolling back out. I'm so excited about these on-air conversations with real-life couples. We're pulling back the curtain on marriage and showing you the raw, real, authentic side that's going on behind the scenes in everyday life. These courageous couples are joining me on the podcast to talk about their relationship, their struggles, and ways they want to strengthen their marriage. So join us this month of February for Couples on Air Therapy. Here we go. I'm looking forward to introducing you to Tim and Kathy Bush. It's so good to have you guys joining me on the podcast today.
Great to be with you too.
Yeah, we're excited to be here.
So tell us a little bit about yourselves. I'm just getting to know you today. I don't know much about you besides your names. So why don't you tell us a little bit about who you are?
Okay. So, well, on a personal note, we're Tim and Kathy Bush. We are looking forward to celebrating our 42nd wedding anniversary in February 5th, actually. We have three children who are all grown and married and have kids of their own. So we've got eight grandchildren. We actually just got off a cruise celebrating my 60th birthday.
Wow.
Yesterday. So that's us on a personal note.
And on a ministry note, we felt called to doing marriage ministry, or at least I should say I did.
At first,
about a dozen years ago. And we have been diving in ever since. And we really feel that that is our calling to serve marriages at all level, whether it's pre-marriage, marriages that are totally broken, to marriages that are thriving, and all that are in between. We feel like God has put us in the right place to do that through War Room Ministries and our platform with other places that we walk alongside.
I love that.
And mainly because of what God did in our marriage.
That's exactly right. He definitely took a mess of a marriage and made it, put it on a mission for marriages.
Yeah, well, I'm looking forward to hearing more about all of this and just hearing about your history and also hearing about where you are today. So let's start with this question. I want you to think through all the things that you've been through and tell me about a time in your marriage where you knew that things were not okay.
Well, I'm going to tell you, this is going to be a big opening for you because it's the first 27 years of our marriage was a time when we had multiple issues And even from our wedding night on we both felt, and we didn't know this till many years later, that both of us felt like we made a mistake. Wow. On our wedding. So it started with that, and it went and continued on for approximately 27 years before we...
27
Yeah, we're talking almost years. 3 decades. Yes.
Oh, my word.
27 years of really searching and trying to figure out, you know, how to be married and how to figure out what was wrong with both of us.
We were trying to figure ourselves out. And within that journey, it was pretty simple once we did figure some things out, but it took us 27 years to get there. And through a lot of selfishness and a lot of counseling too, we went through a lot of different counselors. Yeah. And honestly, the counseling, some was good and some was not so good.
Yeah, it's true. It's true. And honestly, I have the Deborah Falada Counselors Network. I have a team of about 20 counselors that work for me. And part of the reason that I've done that to begin with is because I know there is a difference between good counsel and not so good counselor, Holy Spirit filled counsel.
Yeah. So agree.
And not so Holy Spirit filled counsel, you know, but not just, sometimes I think the just Bible only approach can be harmful too, because there's so much wisdom and truth in counseling and psychology and the clinical world, but it's just a matter of pairing it with the truth of the gospel, the truth of Jesus. So I'm so grateful that you mentioned that. So, you know, every couple goes through a pattern, a cycle. Usually there's some sort of a cycle of conflict, and it looks a little bit different, but if you really take out all of the fluff, it's the same cycle. What was the cycle of conflict that seemed to be coming up again and again and again for you over those first 27 years? If you had to kind of pinpoint a pattern of conflict, is there something that emerged to the surface?
Well, for me, I can tell you that the conflict was more that I had to control everything.
Yeah.
I had to be in control. And it was because of the way I was raised, and I wasn't going to let Kath control anything. She had to literally live under my rules pretty much to live in the relationship. And she just couldn't rock the boat because I just wasn't going to allow it. And that was my selfishness, but I didn't know any different based on how I was raised. I just didn't see any different, and I didn't know how to do it where I could let her have a voice.
Yeah.
And so I'll let her say how it left her.
Well, and for me, because I went straight from my parents to Tim, I got pregnant and we got married. We thought we were doing the right thing. And I had no confidence. I didn't know who I was. I had no voice. I had no voice before I got married. And then when I married a really controlling man, I had no voice in the marriage, and I didn't even know how to think, how to feel. And I think that was my continual search as I was going to counselors and looking for self-help. And I pretty much feel like I had the world telling me, you know, I had to find myself. Like, what did that even mean? Like, there wasn't that gospel message. It wasn't finding Christ. It was finding myself.
But yeah.
That was what the world was telling me.
And for me, I didn't need Christ at that point. I needed to control everything.
Yeah, you were basically God, right?
Yeah. I really was in a lot of ways.
So, okay, so just being blunt, you got married. You were how old when you got married?
I was 18.
And I was 20.
Okay. Pre-marriage, was there any hints of Tim's controlling nature?
No, because we didn't really do pre-marriage. I mean, as far as... as communication or any pre-marriage classes or I would say at one moment in our relationship, because it happened so fast, our first date was August 31st. We were married February 5th.
Okay.
I got pregnant in November.
5 months and 5 days.
So, wow. So literally 5 months of dating from
5 months of dating.
And then marriage.
Pregnant 2.5 months of those. Five months and five days.
Wow. Yeah. So you got pregnant, then got married.
Yes.
And it was kind of like there wasn't actually time for anything to be revealed at that point.
No. No.
Okay.
And I feel like for both of us, we fell in love really fast. I was actually in a position where I was wanting to get married. Right. I was raised in a big family. All of us girls were like, that's what you were going to do. That's what my mom did. So it wasn't like it was out of the ordinary that I was going to get married. So once I met Tim, and I say he's like the first man I ever dated.
I always flex my arms when she says that.
Yeah. I thought he was a man. I mean, he had a house and cars and a really good job.
Oh, he sure was a man, but probably more of a man than you even realized with all of these, you know, tendencies underneath the surface for him to be controlling. Tell me, how did that play out? How did his controlling nature play out early on in your marriage? Like, give me some examples.
Well, like, for example, he controlled all the money.
100%.
He worked, and so he controlled all the money. He even did the grocery shopping. Like, he wanted to control what I was spending, so he'd give me a certain amount of money, and he would do the grocery shopping. But, you know, it's interesting because I think back, I do remember feeling a little bit controlled, but it wasn't like out of the ordinary because I think our relationship kind of was like a father-daughter because I kind of relied on him that way.
Yeah.
And so, but then as things evolved, I think for me, that controlling nature made me feel like I was caged up.
Right.
And that's why I know I did a lot of the things I did because I felt so controlled and I had to fight my way out of that.
So let's talk more practicals because I just want to kind of shed to light what is healthy, what is unhealthy, what is normal, what is abnormal. It's not wrong for a man to say, hey, I'm going to take charge of our finances. I'm going to take charge of our budget. Let me take that off your plate, right? But this is a different, we're not talking about let me take it off your plate. We're talking about I'm going to control this because I don't think you can. I'm going to control this because I want to be in charge of everything, right? What are some other examples of what is living with somebody who's truly controlling to an unhealthy degree? What does that actually look like in your day-to-day life?
Well, and let me say too, let me go back to that because I think, you know, for Tim to control the money was what he knew. That's how he was raised. And for me, it wasn't even necessarily wrong that he was doing that because I didn't really know how to take care of finances.
Yeah.
So it wasn't necessarily like he was saying, I'm going to do this. He just did it.
Right.
He just did it. And I just let him do it because I didn't know any different.
Right.
So yeah, I think that was both of our faults because we didn't have a healthy way of looking at it. So I don't think it was, I think it was just by default that happened.
Right.
No.
And the functional side for me, seeing my pop and grand, they adopted me when I was 12. So what I saw them, he gave my grand an allowance. So I gave Kath an allowance.
It's like, this is how it works, right?
Right.
How it works. And I didn't think I was doing anything wrong. I thought I was doing everything right because I knew she wasn't capable, at least at that point, of paying the bills and doing the stuff. So I had been living on my own and doing it. So I just felt like that's what I was going to do. My gram got an allowance. She couldn't spend more than that. And so I called an allowance, but she got a very small allowance for her personal needs. And that came more from her mom saying, you need to give Cass some money that she can have for herself. So I came up with the number $50 every 2 weeks.
And I didn't really know any better. I went straight from my parents to Tim. So it was like, and actually, we didn't have a lot because there were seven of us kids. So I married Tim and I have a car now and I have a home, a really nice home. And so it wasn't like I felt like this was extremely unhealthy.
And I wanted her to be thankful.
But Tim and I weren't communicating about any of this.
Like, right. It was just happening. You know,
it was just happening.
And you were so, each of your own childhoods kind of set you up for this to grow and for this unhealthy dynamic to grow and thrive because the template was already there.
Right.
You came from not much, you know, and he came from this culture and the need for control, and you were easy to control and you weren't going to fight about right. it. It was just that right. the template was already there. So can we assume that the arguments that you had again and again and again came up whenever Tim felt like something was not in his control?
Yeah, I would say so.
And I think early in our marriage, we didn't have a lot of arguments.
I was going to say there probably wasn't a lot.
I wouldn't have allowed it. We're not going to argue because nothing's going. We're just not going to do that.
And Kathy's not going to push, right? It's like, right. Well, fine.
Till she did later.
Till she did. So how many years did it take for you, Kathy, to finally like buck the system?
Well, I think it was really when I had my first affair. And that's what I did. I went outside of the marriage to find someone that was not going to control me, that someone was going to be my friend, someone I felt like I could talk to. Everything I didn't have in Tim, I found in another man because that's all I knew to do. It was kind of my pattern throughout when I first started dating. You know, it was like I was looking to be loved from somebody, and that's what I was going to do. And that's what I did when we were married. And that was about the, what year, Mark? I was 29.
So it would have been, we were married about 10 years, nine years.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. It was about 9 years.
But it was building up. It was definitely building up. I had caught her on the phone with a guy before that one time too, but I caught that on the first phone call, literally that. And I controlled it right away, and I didn't do a very good job.
Yeah. So your way to mitigate the situation was, I'm just going to get in here and tell her what she can and can't do.
Well, the first time when I caught her on the phone, I didn't say a word. I did the silent treatment. The next day I moved out, took out the stuff, and that's how I handled it. And then we found out she was pregnant then with baby number two. And so then the cycle just continued.
And not talking about much, just kind of going through the motions of whatever is happening here, but we're not actually confronting whatever is happening here. What other things did you feel controlled in, Kathy, looking back?
I think I just felt overall controlled, but during this process too, you know, so now at this point I have two little ones, and then I find out I'm pregnant with baby number three. So my life is consumed with taking care of children.
And I'm working 18 hours a day too, by the way. So I'm busy.
Yeah. So I'm really busy with the kids. So I don't think I'm really thinking much about being controlled at this point. It wasn't really until the kids our youngest got to be in preschool, and I started to have a little bit more time for myself. And then that's when I had my first affair and fell in love with another man.
So would you say that during that season, if we had to look back and try to figure out what you were feeling in that season, would you say you were feeling burnt out, drained? Were you feeling disconnected? Were you feeling depressed? What were you experiencing at this point when you're not getting what you want in the marriage? You can't even maybe even articulate that Tim's controlling, and it's like you haven't even kind of conceptualized that fully. You just know you don't feel well. You want something different. So what do you think were some of the things you were feeling that looking back may have been alarms that you were ignoring?
I think probably being isolated and not having anyone to really say how I was feeling and really even put my finger on how I was feeling. And I think, like I said, having three little ones, you don't have a lot of time to be even, especially when your husband's not helping you at all. You know, he's not there when I get up in the morning. He's not there when I go to bed at night. And I'm taking care of the kids. I'm taking care of everything at home. You know, there's not a lot of time to be feeling things. I think the biggest thing was just not having that someone to really tell how I was feeling or even try to figure out how I was feeling.
Like you didn't even have a chance to process because you were in survival mode.
Right.
Just surviving every day, all day, long days and nights with kids and literally feeling empty, but not even able to assess that you're feeling empty because you don't have time to stop.
Yeah. Yep.
So how then, I mean, affairs don't just happen like all of a sudden. What was even the first step into this unhealthy territory?
Well, I would say the first step in every infidelity that happened in our marriage was alcohol. And that goes back to when I was in ninth grade, and because of my extreme shyness, I started drinking. And so drinking was a big part of my life until I got pregnant and had kids. So that really, that I wasn't doing that then. But once the kids got a little bit older, Tim had been, he would go to the bars after work. Well, now I'm able to get babysitters, so I start going to the bars with Tim. And so then I start drinking again. So really what opened it up, when alcohol comes into your life, your thoughts can go, they go different places. And that really, I started thinking things like, that's when I really realized, we don't really have a marriage. We're not communicating. And so and other men are more appealing because I'm not getting what I want or need from Tim. So I'm going to get it from someone else.
Now, you also said, remember, you want to talk about what drove you to the alcohol even before that, because you didn't start out drinking and because you were shy, but you had other things that caused you to get to that in your childhood at 12 and 13.
Yeah, she's probably going to talk about
that. Okay.
No, well, let's just go there.
Well, it's just you left that out. So
when I was around the age of 12, I think it was around the age of 12, I was molested. And so, yeah, I guess that's important to say.
Well, that's part of the template that we were talking about that was kind of pre-created.
Right.
Because when you go through childhood abuse, you are silenced. Your voice is silenced.
Right.
And I wouldn't be surprised if part of Tim's controlling nature, without you realizing it was control at the time, felt good because he's confident. He has a plan. He has a voice. And for somebody who doesn't have a plan or a voice, that's appealing.
Right.
Something inside of you is drawn to that until you get in there and you're like, whoa, this is too much. This is like overwhelming.
Right. Well, and I think that I did feel like he took care of me. I think that wanting to be protected and being taken care of, even as bad as things were in our marriage, I felt like Tim was taking care of me. And I do think that does go back to that didn't happen at that point in my life when I was molested. I wasn't protected and I wasn't taken care of.
Right.
And so, but yeah, I know that started a pattern of being promiscuous in ninth grade. I know that that's where I found love, was through sex. And I didn't look at it as an unhealthy thing. I looked at it as that was love for me.
Right. You sought that out to feel connected.
Yes.
When you were disconnected and not realizing that that's actually kind of adding to your trauma. And your feelings of worthlessness and feeling like you don't have a voice. I mean, you guys were, in the strangest way, the perfect match.
Right.
Right? The perfect dysfunctional match.
Whether or not you realize it, you come into marriage with baggage. Things that cause you to act, react, and interact in negative and unhealthy ways. And oftentimes those things are revealed in marriage. Because marriage acts like a mirror to the worst parts of who you are. But we don't have to stop there, because marriage can also be an invitation into deeper healing. In my book, Choosing Marriage, I want to talk to you about the 8 choices you can make today to begin healing your relationships by healing yourself first. We're going to do some real talk about intimacy issues, conflict management, communication hangups, family of origin baggage, personality differences, and so much more to help you become healthy and create a healthy marriage. This book isn't just for married couples. It's also for anyone who wants to get healthy in preparation for marriage. At the end of every chapter, you'll find questions for couples, but also questions for singles to help you get healthy standing alone. We're taking the best of psychology and relationship counseling and pairing it with God's truth. in choosing marriage, why it has to start with "We is greater than me." If you haven't read it yet, pick up a copy today, anywhere books are sold.
Yeah. Very dysfunctional.
Very dysfunctional match. And for me, all the wrong reasons. I mean, I had this very promiscuous teenage growing up, and literally I was a hard worker, made lots of money, even as a young guy. But my pop, he really engaged me to sow my wild oats. And so when I found Kath, I knew she was the girl I wanted to marry, but for the wrong reasons. I looked at her. I looked how beautiful she was. I looked at her. I loved her family. I looked at her mom, who was also a beautiful woman. And I looked at what she was going to look like 20 years later. All the things. And I thought, she can take care of all my needs, especially sexually. I'm not going to need to cheat on her because she's good looking and she can take care of all this. She can take care of all my other needs.
But your big appeal too was that he thought I was a church girl.
Yeah, I really thought she was a church girl. I needed to change some of my ways.
My family went to church, so he looked at me as a church girl.
And that was my opportunity maybe to change, because I knew I needed to make some change, because I was going down a path I knew was not 100% good, not even close to 100% good. So I needed to change, and I thought that was an opportunity. But the thing is, I brought my old self right into the marriage. Nothing changed.
If people don't believe in the redemptive healing power of God, after seeing you all, you know, like just hearing your story and how you were set up, you were set up for failure, 100%. Right. Like that is, I'm a counselor putting all these pieces together. I'm like, this is a bomb ready to explode. But to even, you know, I don't even know the rest of your story, but even just seeing you sitting here together 42 years, talk about a miracle. Talk it's about God's redemption.
Right.
And,
you know, when I meet with men over the years, I've met with many, many men, thousands of them actually, through conferences and one-on-one and all everything in between. I tell all of them, I never became a man until I was 47 years old. Wow. I was a boy. I made millions of dollars, made babies, but I was a boy. I had very childish ways.
It's so true. It's so true, because we do get stuck in that developmental season of life where the most wounds have happened that we haven't dealt with. It's almost like God freezes us in that area, because it's like, you got to deal with this before right. You can grow and mature and heal. And then we live out of these childhood wounds, even though we're grownups.
The scriptures that say every knee will bow, I believe in those more than anything. God put me to my knees.
Yeah.
And I couldn't get off. Until he was done with me. He's still not done.
Well, it's also an amazing testament to the fact that marriage can also be a mirror to the wounds that we need to heal. Marriage can be a place of sanctification. And sometimes it's painful, but it's an opportunity for greater, deeper healing. So you had not just one affair, Kathy.
No, I had many affairs. And what was interesting, so after the first affair, and when it was found out, I got to a place where I didn't really care if Tim knew, because I was done with the marriage. And I told Tim that I had fallen in love with this man. And it's interesting, because so we're in a position where, you know, we have a home, we have decent cars, you know, I'm financially, we're doing pretty good. And this man has nothing. And so that's not the appeal. Like, I just feel like and it's interesting, because when I look back on it, I feel like he was there for me, but that relationship with him was really no different than it was with Tim. I was the listener. He was talking to me. I was being the same person with him that I was with Tim. So really, even though I thought that I was able to speak to him, it was more, I was listening to him, just like Tim would talk and I would listen to him.
Right.
But I felt like it was something different. And so then after this was found out, that's when we went to a pastor for our first counseling.
Let me pause you, because you did not change. You can change your relationship, but if you don't change yourself, you just repeat the cycles again and again. And this is why when people just swap out one relationship for the next, but they don't actually do the deeper healing, they're just repeating the pattern in a different way.
Right.
You still take your same self into the next relationship.
Yep.
Yeah.
Even if the problem was only 10% yours, you still take that 10% in.
Right. So then you decided it was time to meet with somebody.
Well, Tim did, actually. He actually did.
I actually did the manly thing, and I called her parents and said, hey, you need to deal with her.
Right. Deal with her.
I'm not going to deal with this. And they recommended that I call a pastor that actually married them. And he happened to be in the same town we lived in, and he did marriage counseling. And so we went through that process. I called him. He took my call, met with him, and I asked him to fix my wife because he had a connection with the big guy. And he listened to me, and he was a great big 6'4" Norwegian pastor with hands as big as a basketball. And anyway, he said some amazing things to me to make me listen. And he actually asked me to let Kathy go and let her go be with that guy. At the end, there was a process to that, which we go deeper in the book and that. But I can tell you that process with Kath was grueling because I didn't even know what I was going to say until I got home. He recommended that I do this stuff, but I didn't know if I could do that because I had to let go of control. And ultimately, when I got home, I told her to go be with that guy and I'd stay with the kids. And that was a first in our marriage that anything like that had happened.
So basically, that strategy was, you were doing the opposite of what you had done, which is you've been trying to control her your whole life. And so this time you're basically coming in and saying, you do what you want to do. I'm not going to force you to do anything.
And Deborah, there was one other huge thing that this guy did. This was our 9-year mark in our marriage. I asked him point blank, is there anything else I could do? And he says, well, we could pray. I'd never prayed out loud before.
Wow.
And
except at meals.
We prayed at meals. And I said, well, I don't know about that. And he grabbed me by the hand, which I thought was really weird because I was a dude, you know, I was a man. Men don't touch men. And he walked me over to an altar and he kneeled down and prayed with me. And I was so uncomfortable. I don't even know what he said because I'm next to this dude. but he's not alive anymore. But I love that guy for what he did that day because it was a seed planted.
Right.
It didn't grow for many years later.
Right.
But it was something that I look back at. Without that interaction with him, I don't think we'd be married today.
Yeah. Yeah. So two unhealthy people coming into marriage and all of that unhealth is just overflowing into the marriage, multiple affairs. Where did you get to the point where you both decided that you need to do some healing work as individuals?
Well, first off, I want to say because of my childhood and the multiple marriages, my mom being married 9 times and my dad being married 5, and then me getting adopted by my grandparents and then them getting a divorce at 18, I was just totally not marriage material. But it wasn't until around our 27-year mark, our 25-year mark.
And then
that was a two-year process. And then,
so at the 25-year mark, I would say, and that's where when we in the book that we've written, we start our book out at the bottom.
Yeah.
And
the first chapter is called Caught.
Yeah.
And so what happens is we are at the ultimate bottom of our marriage to the point within these 25 years, there was never a day that we both wanted a divorce. Like, and I know that was
at the same time, you mean?
At the same time. At the same time, it was, I wanted a divorce at a different time. Tim wanted a divorce. So one of us was always fighting for the marriage. So at this moment, I have confessed some really heavy things to Tim, and he is absolutely done. Really, for the first time, I felt like he was done with the marriage.
So how many affairs are we talking?
A lot.
Well,
we can't even put
talked about all of those affairs, but I had many more than Kath.
Wow.
Just on her side. And I even had affairs right before we got married and right after too, because I realized she wasn't going to be able to fulfill the things I needed her to fulfill, which sounds awful, but that's where my head was.
Right.
So I would just go out and drinking and not come home.
But what's interesting, Deborah, is through these years, we're in and out of counseling and we're going to counseling and I'm always trying. I'm thinking, okay, you go to a counselor, you're paying money. So, and you want help and you want your marriage to be better. So I'm telling the truth all the time. I'm thinking we have to get all this stuff out. Well, I thought Tim was too. And up until the last counselors, even the last counselors that we went to, he still wasn't
for a couple of years.
He wasn't letting us, me or the counselors know what was truly going on. So it wasn't, so when we hit rock bottom, our last son has moved out of the house. There's no more kids. And we commit to going to a husband and wife team. They're Christian counselors. I'm going to go to the wife. He's going to go to the husband. And then the four of us are going to come together. We commit to doing this for 2 years. And we go through this process of intensive counseling for 2 years. And I feel like during this 2 years, I've worked out my stuff. I feel like our marriage is getting better. But then I find out that this is when Tim starts getting hit with anxiety.
And I can tell you, too, that I thought when we went to counseling, it was to fix Kath. I didn't think I needed fix. I thought most guys did what I did anyway. I didn't know many guys didn't. I didn't see any model men in my life not doing these kind of things.
Like nobody in your circle called it a sexual addiction, right?
No.
Yeah, it wasn't. It was just what guys did, and you just didn't talk about it. And even people really close to me in my life that I really respected said, hey, you take these things to the grave. You don't talk about them.
Wow.
And so, but then through a couple of things we had, my brother at age 43 was then diagnosed with stage 4 glioblastoma, and we were extremely close at the time. And he was 43, like I said, with a wife and a daughter, and they gave him 6 months to live. And then right after that, our nephew took his life, and our family and our family business, everybody took a complete tailspin, and anxiety started for me. This is back in 08, and then the financial disruption in the country at the same time, I literally came apart where I couldn't sleep. I couldn't work for over a year. I was totally brought to my knees to the point my anxiety was so bad that it was debilitating. I even talked about suicide. I was to the point of suicide. And talking about it and wanting to die. And I thought also by having my life insurance, like what I had, I even called my agent and said, hey, I've got a friend that is thinking about suicide. How does his life insurance work if he kills himself?
Right.
I found out that my life insurance was going to work and I could manipulate my family, help them one last time with the money, because that's what we needed, because finances were a little tighter then because of the economy. So that's how bad it was. It was really bad.
And also the lie that you can take things to your grave, it just goes to show you that everything that you bury has to find its way to the surface at some point. And it's usually not in the grave. It's usually well before that.
And Deborah, the counselor that I'd gone to, which I love the guy, he actually said there's things that you need to work through. And we talked about me. I was beat by one of my stepdads, by two of them actually, put in the hospital from physical abuse. And he said, you need to work through that. So he gave me a tool to work through that in the garage with an old Costco box of toilet paper, taping it up and beating it with a baseball bat for an hour until I was completely, the box was gone and the anger was gone towards this man. But it still wasn't over. And he said, there's something else you're not telling me. And then I, after over 2 years, I told him about the infidelity of the years. And it's, in one case, a 27-year affair that was off and on, even before Kath and I got married. And he told me, he says, I really believe the only way this is going to get healed is for you to tell Kath. And I said, well, I'll lose her for sure. And look how sick I am. I need her.
Wow.
He even told me I might lose her, but he said, I'm going to lose myself if I didn't get it out.
Yeah. So that for both of you was rock bottom.
Yeah.
Total rock bottom.
Yeah.
But then Kath.
But during this time, Deborah, so Tim, all of a sudden, you know, that controlling nature, he has lost that. So I'm watching him lose control.
Right.
And so it takes our marriage to a totally different place because now I'm kind of caring for him.
Right.
I feel like I've gotten healthy through those 2 years of counseling. And
she started her own business.
Yeah, I start my own business. I had gone to school to become an esthetician. I start my own business. I'm feeling healthy. And then my husband starts going downhill. And so really, I feel like it was God's timing, because when Tim confessed to me everything, there was not one moment that I thought I'm leaving him. There was not one second that it actually made our marriage more clear to me. Everything made sense then. It was like, this is why when I would confess to him about infidelity, he always took me back, because he was doing the same thing. And it just made the marriage clear. And it made me feel like, okay, now we've got everything out in the open. Now we can really start to heal. And it really was, there wasn't a question of, I'm going to leave him, but just the sequence of how things happened and how we ended up taking alcohol out of our marriage.
Little by little.
We started reading the Bible, and it was ultimately, through all the things that we searched for, all the counseling that we did, we needed those things to work things out, and Tim still needed it. But the ultimate counselor was Christ.
Yeah.
And we needed the gospel, and we needed to find out what our identity was in him, right, not in what the world's.
I can tell you, after I told Kath all those things, I was sure I was going to lose her. And she said she wasn't going to go anywhere. But then she was also recommended to potentially leave me because of all the Kath had shared a lot of this stuff. She was an open book.
With my family.
With her family. And so she was kind of said, you know, maybe it's a time to leave Tim while you ask some things. And I deserve that.
Well, after 27 years, right? No change, no conviction, for sure. I mean, that is a great recommendation.
But then Kath came into me and says, I want you to know, if we lose everything, I'm not going to go anywhere. And I look back at that point, and that's the first time I saw Jesus.
Wow.
All this unconditional love that I didn't deserve from Kath. I'm going to stick with you no matter what. And I think that was one of the biggest life-changing moments of my entire life. Was right that moment right there when she said, I'm not going anywhere.
Yeah. And I think what was different about you is conviction.
Right.
That was new for you.
Well, I felt my counselor back then said I was always in survival mode, always trying to survive. And in every conversation, in every instance, in every transaction, I had to survive. And that was because of how I was raised. I was trying to stay alive.
Right.
And I could never make enough money. I could never work hard enough. I could never do good enough. And he said, that's where you're at in your life. And that was at 47, 48 years old when you told me that.
So you both kind of take a deep dive into healing and introducing, you're each introduced to Christ. You're each starting to have a relationship with Jesus at this point in your life. Things are starting to change spiritually, emotionally. How many years of work did that take until you felt like you were able to kind of look at each other and say, I think we're doing pretty good?
It was quick. It didn't happen. Well, it wasn't years.
It wasn't years.
It was months. It was
when we surrendered our life to Christ, when we ultimately, because Deborah, the thing is with us, like we were off and on in church. We were doing the,
it wasn't church
kind of doing the, we were doing the church thing, but we were not, there was no personal relationship. So when we had made an agreement, because alcohol was a huge problem in our life, our counselors told us for 2 years, you guys have an alcohol problem. For 2 years, they told us this, but we didn't want to hear it.
Right.
But so let's go back even before that. We, in February of 2009, when my brother passed away, February 28th, we thought things were going to get better, and they actually got worse. At this point, I'm taking Xanax, drinking a fifth of vodka a day. Just trying, and I'm full of anxiety, full of claustrophobia, not even comfortable in socks. I mean, so picture this, I'm that bad. And I'm a friend of mine recommended, instead of getting me drugs from Mexico, why don't you consider reading the Bible?
Wow.
People are always asking me, where do I find a good counselor? At the Deborah Falada Counselors Network, we want to help you navigate through any difficult season you might be facing. We want to help you find relief from the pain and stress of the present and healing from the wounds of the past in order to find freedom, joy, and peace in the life you're living today. Our team of trained, licensed professional counselors will walk by your side and give you the tools you need to face any personal or relational issue you might be up against today. With an integrative approach, we'll guide you with truths from God's Word paired with the best of modern counseling and psychology to help you get unstuck and live freely. There's no better time for healing than today. Book a session with one of our counselors at deborahfalada.com/counseling and get started on your journey of healing from the inside out.
I said, well, Bob, I am. I am reading the Bible 70 pages a night, whiskey in one hand, Bible in the other, and I'm not getting anything from it. And he recommended to slow down and read just a proverb a day. And so when we got back from Mexico, I asked Kath, would you consider reading the Bible with me? And
Deborah, I have to say, that's the sexiest thing my husband when he asked me to read the Bible with him, that was really the first time he led me in a godly way in our marriage. And I was excited. And I was like, of course I will read the Bible.
And at this point, you've both committed to no alcohol?
No, not yet. We were actually.
So it was like one layer at a time.
Right. Yeah. Oh yeah.
And there was people too. I had a grief counselor that walked my brother through his death, and he wanted me to go through grief counseling in a group. And I said, no groups. Then he said he would do it one-on-one. And about the fourth time, he said, you know, Tim, he said, I've been a pastor for over 40 years. I've never had this conversation with anybody. And I think it's from the Lord. You need to find yourself a Jesus loving Bible teaching church because you have a calling on your life, and it's a big calling, and it's not here. You need to go figure that out. We had no idea, either one of us, what a calling was. I went home and told Cass. She goes, well, I don't know what it is, but I'm in. And so we started seeking.
And I thought every church was a Jesus-loving Bible-teaching church.
Yeah.
I just assumed every church was.
And this was April of 09. And then at my class reunion, I was class president on August 20th of that year in 09, down in Vancouver. We had a big party, and we woke up the next morning. And we both said, our counselors have been saying we need to stop drinking. Let's consider that. And so we didn't even quit that day.
And I have to say, when I woke up that morning, I feel like that was one of my first convictions. I didn't really know what a conviction was, but we had been reading the Bible. And I woke up and I just knew that it was wrong to be getting drunk. And we needed to stop drinking. And I told Tim, I am tired of wondering what I said. I'm tired of wondering what I did, because I would black out when I would drink. And I know now that I was convicted that we need to stop drinking.
And since I knew that I liked alcohol, didn't want to completely stop, let's just try it for 1 month. Because I was, and I, the Ben Franklin method was my way. So we did on August 31st, 2009, we stopped for 1 month. And at the end, we took a white piece of paper like Ben did with his important decisions and wrote pros and cons. And then we only did it for one more month, and we just kept on doing that until.
And it just, our marriage kept getting better. And God's word is coming alive to us. Like things are we're not arguing. We're just like getting hungry for God.
Wow.
So it was a sudden, it was just, things happened so fast. Like wow. we found this Jesus loving Bible teaching church, and we're reading the Bible. We're going to church every service they have. We've like found this new thing. I mean, I remember even asking the pastor, I'm like, I feel like this is like a drug. Like I can't get enough of Jesus. And he goes, well, it can be like a drug. That's the only thing that you can not ever get enough of. Like, that's a good thing.
Yeah. Yeah.
So we were excited.
I wasn't looking for it when it happened either. I mean, we had been going to this church and they wanted us to serve by setting up an event at Christmas time. And then there was a song at the end, and they sang this song called The Lighthouse. And that's when I felt the Holy Spirit come into me. And I reached down to Kath with tears in my eyes and said, babe, our lives are going to change forever. And that was December 21st of 09. So that's how fast it was.
Wow.
You heard how bad we were in the spring. I was.
Okay. So let's talk practicals now. So 27 years. And then, bam, you encounter Jesus. Both of you really drastically change, so much changing layer by layer by layer in a really fast way. And now we're after that point where life is starting to feel normal again, right? We're back, we're doing better. We just went through all kinds of stuff. We've both cheated on each other. We have this history. How do you prevent those insecurities from coming back up? And what do you do when the insecurities do come back up?
Well, it's interesting because things happened so radical, and we were radically transformed. Those people those people who had those affairs and did all the cheating, those we are now new creations. We are not those people. So that's why for us, those, and don't get me wrong, we know without the protections we put in our marriage that we could go back there.
The boundaries.
But we also know that we are not those people. That's why we can talk about it. And we are open books to each other. We know that we can't have any secrets from each other. We know that we can't drink alcohol. We know that we need to be in God's word every day and that we need to be praying together. We know what it takes to have a thriving marriage. We also know what it takes to slip. And so for us, we have to have those boundaries in our marriage. And there with all the hurt that we did to each other, I can't say that we never think about that because, you know,
sometimes it comes up.
Yeah. We know that we're forgiven, but we also know there's consequences to our sin.
Right.
And we know that we can't forget that stuff. We know that there's things that we remember and if we could take that stuff back and not hurt each other, but we can't take it back.
Right.
But we have to continue to move forward. And keep growing in Christ.
There's nothing hidden from each other, either our phones, our passwords.
Yeah, tell us about what does it look like to go from no boundaries to boundaries? What are the boundaries that you have in your marriage right now as part of safeguarding your relationship? And Kathy, it clearly doesn't feel like control in this stage, right?
No.
It feels
no
like control. Protection.
Yeah, protection. And it's crazy because there's so much freedom in our marriage. More so than ever. Like I was fighting for freedom for so many years. And now it's like, because of Christ, there's so much freedom. So this is not control at all.
How does that look like practically for a couple who is like, where do we even begin? What does it look like after all this type of hurt to have boundaries in place?
We have to figure that out. What works for each couple is going to be different. But for us, we have to set it up. We're like, I'm a business guy. And so I have bankers, for example, that could be female and they would want to meet for lunch or for coffee and I won't do that. I won't do that. I had something happen here a couple of weeks ago where I was in a position where I literally got in the car with a woman and it was so uncomfortable. I couldn't tell Kath fast enough. Because my conviction is I can't even be in the car with the opposite sex, even for 5 minutes. It just doesn't work. I mean, this first time it's ever happened, but it was kind of a perfect storm, but I couldn't tell Cal fast enough. And I was totally uncomfortable. But what we say is, and we tell people all the time, if you see me with the opposite sex, it better be a list of about 9 girls and I'm related to all of them.
Yeah.
And that's kind of how it is.
And let me just add a caveat here because some people who are listening to our conversation are like, well, that's really extreme. Now, you treat your interactions with women like an alcoholic has to treat alcohol, right? Some people can have a relationship with alcohol that's not dysfunctional, but because of your history with women, you have to set up a higher boundary because right. You've had a history of dysfunction, right? I mean, I can stand in an elevator with a man or be in a car with a man, and I'm not worried that I'm going to have an affair, all right? That's not in my history. There's other boundaries set up that protect me, for example. But I want people to understand that for someone like you who has a history, or Kathy who has a history, when there's extreme history, there has to be extreme boundaries. Right. And I think that's really important for people to understand.
Right.
Which means
right.
You have to change. If
right.
you're gonna if you're going
you to have to do it differently.
And that's right. Part of the repentance thing for us. I mean, Kath and I just made those agreements. And they work for us. And I can tell you one time on her birthday, I had to change. It's a quick story, but I changed bankers and the banker was coming from out of the area and the banker's name was, I think,
Chris.
Chris. And this banker's coming to meet me at the restaurant. It happened to be on Cass' birthday at the same restaurant where she was with a girlfriend for her birthday lunch. This person walks in and they walk over to the door and I look at her and I said, "You're a girl." And she said, "Yes, is there something wrong with that?" She looks at herself and I said, "Well, maybe." I get up and I walk over to Cass' table where she happened to be. And I said, "Chris from the bank is a girl." And it's not that it nothing wrong with Chris. She didn't do anything wrong. It's just something that Kath and I agree with. But look how God set that up. Kath was already there.
And I said to Tim, "It's fine. Go. You can sit with her and have lunch. I'm in the same restaurant."
He kept an eye on me, though.
And it's not even, Deborah, I think also when we think about it, it's not because of how we are now and our convictions, and we're different people than we were. I'm not afraid that if Tim's in a car with a woman, he's going to have an affair.
Yeah,
right.
And not either. And it's almost more perception. And it's what we're, people know our history and we share it. We don't want people to see that, you know, that Tim's with another woman. It's not even, I mean, it is for the way I feel too, but I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid he's going to have an affair with a woman, but I do think that, yeah, like you said, because of our past, we need to put these boundaries up. It's the same with our emails, our Facebooks, we are open books to each other. I can pick up Tim's phone whenever I want and look at his phone.
Yeah.
And there's not even a question. I wouldn't say like, "What are you looking at my phone
right,
for?" I would
never right,
say
that. Yeah. Right.
And it's just so open. But like I said earlier, Deborah, I think everybody should have some sort of boundaries.
Yeah, I agree. And I think the problem is some people who have these issues start with external boundaries alone, right? Like let's rewind 20 years, 25 years and say, okay, we're going to start putting all these boundaries in your marriage, but you're not doing any of the internal work. Right. I guarantee Tim would have broken those boundaries and so would Kathy. Like we know these are the boundaries because boundaries alone do not help us. It's external boundaries paired with internal healing.
Exactly.
And so I think it's really important. Like you guys got to a point where you had so much internal healing, but no external boundaries.
Right.
And now it's time to match the inner healing with this external world that you want to create, this protective barrier to help your marriage. So for those of you listening, it's not about, you know, tomorrow we're just gonna, okay, you can't do this, you can't do that. Sometimes you do have to start there, but not without the internal work, because that's what really solidifies the boundaries. Otherwise, without the internal work, the boundaries will just get broken again and again and again and again. There has to be internal work paired with external barriers and boundaries.
Well, like our number one thing with that was we call them non-negotiables. And it's in our book like this too, is that we're in God's word every day, no matter what, not an option. And then we pray together every day. And I take it even to another level, meaning like when I go on a pheasant hunt in South Dakota for 4 nights with a bunch of guys, I call Kath and I pray with her on the phone.
Yeah.
It may be a shorter prayer, but it's just something, it's a non-negotiable in our marriage. And those are just a couple of the things that are non-negotiable, but they're non-negotiables.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, I think Deborah, back to without the internal work, the external boundaries aren't going to work. It's like for us, I mean, if we're not, don't have the workings of the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. we can't do that external. We can't do the external boundaries. They're only going to work for so long if we're trying to do things with our own self, but because of the workings of the Holy Spirit in us, that's convicting us and guiding us. That's where we had to get to have a thriving marriage, because we searched for to have a good, I mean, throughout our whole marriage, we were always searching for something. And our kids even said, you know, mom and dad were doing the next best thing. Like they saw us like trying something new. That's why when we gave our life to the Lord, our kids even wondered how long that was going to last.
Right, right.
Because they saw that pattern.
Sure.
Now they talk about, they see it's never going to go away. It's an ongoing
thing.
Now
it's been 14.
Yeah.
Wow.
Years.
And then as we do marriage conferences all across the country, which we do them now, we've been doing them now for several years, we share those details. But we also share how Christ changed us.
Yeah.
And we share the commitment to Christ every day and how that has to work and how it has to be a non-negotiable. Christ has to be in the center of our marriage every day. We can't have a day without that.
Right.
It's just non-negotiable.
Okay. So here's another question, and maybe a little more personal. We talked about your patterns of conflict in the past. Now that you have a quote unquote normal, healthy, Christian, Christ-centered marriage, what would you say is your current conflict cycle? If you were going to fight about something or get irritated with each other or tense, what does it typically look like today? And does it have anything to do with some of the same cycles from the past, or is it kind of a totally new pattern?
I think it, we were talking about that because we saw that question. We were trying to, it's kind of like we were digging, like what is that cycle? And I think that comes down to just our selfishness. When we get away from being Christ-centered, and we know we're not perfect, and we definitely get away from that because we get selfish. And what I want instead of what maybe God wants for us. I think that would be the main cycle.
And each of you similar. So Tim wants, okay, this is what I want. This is what Kathy wants. And now that there's a balance in power, as it should be, it's like now he can really fight about it because Tim's not going to win just because he's Tim, right? So now that there's a power balance, it's like, okay, now we both have to default to the Holy Spirit and not just do whatever we want to do. Right. So it's interesting. Before the conflict cycle was the power imbalance. Now the conflict cycle comes from the power balance, which is healthy and good. But ultimately, who holds the ultimate authority and power in your marriage? It's Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit. It's like, okay, what do you want us to do, God?
Right.
And we have to do that a lot. We have to lay it at the cross all the time, at the foot of the cross, and ask God to help us because we have challenges like every other couple.
Kathy, do you ever feel sometimes like, Tim, you're being controlling right now and we need to talk through it? Or do you feel like he's really kind of worked hard on not exhibiting that? Or do you feel like, Kathy, maybe you've now are more empowered and Tim doesn't feel as controlling because you're more empowered? Tell me what that feels like today when things come up.
Oh, I totally feel like I'm more empowered. And Tim has really, really worked on that control issue. I don't feel like he's controlling. And I just think I have grown so much. And I hear that from Tim too. He really points out that I have grown. You know, I mean, that shy girl who wouldn't, when I was in high school, I would go sit in the bathroom during lunch because I was afraid of people.
And now the girl will speak in front of 1,000 people at a marriage conference all day.
Right.
This is not anything she would have done when I married her.
Yeah. I know it's because of Christ. It's because of Christ. So I feel like Tim and I are partners in our marriage. Like we're equal. God created us equal. He has his place in the marriage. And I want him to lead me. I really want him to lead me. And there's times that I'm like, you just take the leadership in this. Like, I don't want to do that.
She'll tell me I have to answer to God sometimes too.
Yeah, I will say that. That's, you know, you will have to answer to God for the way you are leading me. And I feel empowered in that.
And I love hearing you say it too, because it really helps me. A lot of the things that I may have to choose or make a move on, hearing what she has to say is very important to me. I want to know.
You know, what's interesting about control is that you have to be somebody who allows yourself to be controlled in order to be with somebody who's controlling. It's a two-part thing, right? Sure, I might be controlled, but why am I allowing it? What is it about me that allows this dynamic to play out? And it sounds like both of you have really taken ownership of, Tim, your tendencies to control, but Kathy, you're no longer controllable. Like you're controlling yourself. You're controlled by the Holy Spirit. You've grown, you've healed, you've become empowered. You found your voice. You've dealt with your trauma. And you know, it's funny because you call it shyness, but I bet you some of it was just a result of childhood abuse, right?
Yeah, probably. Yeah.
And it was the same way for me. The non-shyness was because of childhood abuse just happened.
Right. In a different way.
Pop steps away. And I can tell you, Deborah, without a doubt, I control nothing.
Yeah, you've learned that the hard way.
Yeah. I have no control over anything.
Yeah. And thank God for that, because then it allows him to fill in the gaps for us. And, right. It's neat to see both of you on your healing journeys. And you keep saying it was Jesus, and I want to affirm that 100% it was. But I also want to affirm that we need to partner with him on the healing journey. And we can invite him into our heart, but not want to partner with him on healing. And that's right. Why so many Christians who love Jesus have similar lives to you before Jesus, because they're not willing to partner with him on the healing journey. Sanctification is the same as healing. It's the same journey. Healing and sanctification are essentially the same thing. Jesus wants us to heal. By his wounds, we are healed. But sometimes we don't want to partner with him to do the work. Right. And so people even who love Jesus stay stuck because they're not willing to do that hard work that both of you have decided. We're partnering with him. We are doing it. We're picking up our Bibles every day. We're going to counseling. We're sticking to our boundaries. The work of healing is not a passive work where you just sit back and say, all right, Jesus, heal me.
Right.
It's an active work. And I think the thing that you have both modeled is how active you actually have to be in the work of healing. And Jesus will never say no to that. You ready to work? Let's do it. And it's neat to hear your story. I mean, your story, what a disaster. Like, it is a miracle that God took.
Our book is a part one, part two, where we have 15 chapters on the old, and we can't wait to get out of the dark into the light. There's six chapters in the light.
Tell us a little bit about your book and where people can dive into your story a little bit deeper.
Well, our book is definitely a story of our life and our broken life, and then how God changed it. But we at the end of each chapter, we've written a summary of the chapter. And then we have questions for transformation so couples can communicate. And because we really feel that a lot of the things that we go through, other couples have gone through to some level.
Or are going through and they haven't talked, it hasn't come up to the surface.
And they don't know how to talk about it.
Well, and that's what we're hoping through our story. And we hear this a lot at our conferences, that with our sharing, people start sharing with each other.
Right.
And so that's why we put in the questions for transformation, so that as we're sharing our story, we can get people to talk about, you know, their childhood, to talk about right. What's going on right now in their marriage.
And Deborah, we held nothing back. This book is so raw that we didn't leave anything out. We wanted to make sure. I mean, there's a couple of things we couldn't put in there. And there's no real names, but we also had our kids write in what they call call-out boxes, their thoughts of what they went through when we were going through what we went through, like when we were fighting, what they heard in the other room.
Right.
And that, and then we also put what they call QR codes. We had 10 videos professionally made, and they are of a very high level that somebody can take their phone and they can see these videos, and it actually has the actual people talking about what happened.
We have our kids and our grandkids in the videos. And so it's not just our story, but it's a story of what other people saw too.
And even one of our daughter who was molested at 13 years old by somebody in the church, and how we dealt with that, and how it took her 17 years of counseling to come out of that. And now she's an amazing human being and healed, but it took a lot of work on her part.
Yeah.
She has her own video.
I know this is just a drop in the bucket of all that God has done in your lives. What's the book called, and what's the best way for people to connect with you?
So the book is called Sex on the First Date, A Story of a Broken Beginning to a Radically Transformed Marriage. And the reason we named it that is we want everybody to pick up this book. We want even non-Christians to read this book, or Christians to pick it up and give it to their non-Christian friend. Because there was a lot of years that we actually thought we were Christians.
Right. We went to church.
Right.
And we realized.
We went to church the whole time.
Yeah.
The whole time we went to
and
church.
And so.
1.3 times a month.
And our ministry is called War Room Ministries. So you can find us at
War Room Ministries.
WarRoomMinistries.com. And yeah.
Well, thank you so much for joining us. And
our book's available, by the way, on Amazon.
Amazon or anywhere books are sold.
Yeah, yes. Simon & Schuster. Yeah, exactly. Yep. And they're pre-ordered books. You wouldn't get a book. You'd be guaranteed a book if you ordered one now.
What's release day?
January 30th.
January 30th. So by the time this conversation airs, the book will be available. Make sure to grab your copy and support Kathy and Tim and the work that they're doing to help other people along the path of healing. Thank you guys so much for joining me.
Thank you, Deborah.
Thank you, Deborah.
Today's episode with Tim and Kathy gave us a lot to think about, but I think the biggest takeaway is the fact that we both bring something to the table of our relationship. Whether we are the victim in the relationship or the perpetrator in the relationship, whether we're the one who had the affair or the one who was cheated on, whether we are the controlling one or the one who is enabling control, whether we are the addict or the codependent who is enabling the addiction, we both have something that we're offering in the relationship. And it's important for us to step back from the relationship and assess our personal health. What am I contributing? What can I do differently? How can I become healthier standing alone? You cannot change your partner, as we saw with Tim and Kathy, but you can change yourself. You can change your thoughts, your feelings, your actions, your behaviors, your interactions and reactions. You can change yourself, which will influence the relationship. I always say that relationships are like baking a cake, in the sense that I have a set of ingredients and you have a set of ingredients. I cannot change your ingredients, but I can change mine, which will influence the entire recipe. Sometimes that means I need to become less of a people pleaser and set more boundaries around my life and have higher expectations and practice using my God-given voice. Sometimes it means that I need to be more selfless and start doing things differently. I need to take ownership of my emotions and my triggers and heal from my past trauma. I don't know what healing means for you, but as you're listening to these episodes, I want you to really ask God to spotlight, what is it in your life that needs to be healed? What do you need to work on in yourself? How can you contribute to the overall equation of healing by healing from the inside out? Healthy people make healthy relationships. So take ownership of what you can begin to heal and change and start making those changes today, because it will have an impact and an influence on your marriage. Thanks so much for tuning into the podcast and giving me your time today. If you're enjoying what we're doing here, leave us a 5-star rating and review and help us get the podcast out to others. If you want to go deeper with getting healthy and making healthy relationships, go check out some of my books, True Love Dates, Choosing Marriage, Love in Every Season, Are You Really Okay, Married Sex, or my newest book, Reset. You can find more information about all of those, as well as hundreds of articles and courses, as well as the Deborah Falada Counselors Network, over at my blog, truelovedates.com, or my website, deborahfalada.com. I love connecting with you online, so find me on Facebook or Instagram at Deborah Falada. Send me a DM and tell me your story. If you have a question on your mind or a guest suggestion, reach out to me at truelovedates.com/talktome and let me know what's on your mind. I'm Deborah Falada, and it was so great being with you today. I can't wait to talk with you again next week. I'll see you then.